I take it from the characteristics of God that I've been asked to talk about the istics of his character. Not quite sure what the istics are, but we're going to be talking about God's character. The Bible says this at the outset, in the beginning, God. I never argue for the existence of God. There's no merit in it because God never argues for his own existence. God simply says, in the beginning, I'm there. I always was and I always will be. And I'm not here to stand scientific scrutiny. Now, please don't get me wrong. I have the greatest respect for scientists. I don't have an issue with scientists. And I don't think Christians should feel threatened around scientists or the process of science. Science is simply a quest to gain greater understanding of something that already is. Scientists don't actually bring anything new to the table. They really just discover what's already there. And what's already there is already there because there was a creator who was at the beginning and who declares quite clearly from the outset, in the beginning, God. So that's it. End of story. There's no debate. I do get concerned when I see people trying to argue for the existence of God. There's no merit in it. I mean, the Bible simply tells us that in actual fact, the whole of creation is a testimony to the fact that there's a creator. I wouldn't expect to walk into the Walker Art Gallery tomorrow morning and be admiring a picture on the wall, and then for somebody to say, wow, isn't it fantastic? There was a big explosion in the place last night, and it just happened as we walked in today. There were all these marvelous paintings all over the wall, and they're actually worth millions of pounds, but it was all as a result of a big explosion. No, you'd look at the beauty of what was actually on the wall, and you'd say, wow. That guy or that woman was so creative. Look what they were able to create. And similarly, the Bible tells me that the creation is a testimony of the creativity and the beauty and the wonder and the splendor and the majesty and the magnificence of our Creator God. So God never argues for himself. And I never stick up for God because God's big enough to look after himself, if you don't mind me saying. So when people get involved in dialogue and discussion about this and that and the other about God, all the very best to you. I'm not going to get involved in all that stuff. The reality of the situation is this, that God simply states his own existence and it's for people to make a decision based on the integrity of his word as to whether they're going to trust in him or whether they're not going to trust in him. And he's not going to justify himself, he's not going to define himself, and he's not going to allow people to limit him. And he's not going to lower himself to our level in order to do that. He's already declared his reality by looking at the wonder and the splendor and the majesty of that which he's created. In the beginning, God. Okay, so the istics of his character. We're going to just look at this, and I may have to cut some of this out for the sake of because of time, and I'm going to keep an eye on my watch, you'll be relieved to know. All right, okay, what does God say? God, in the beginning, God, and the Hebrew word there is Elohim, which is actually a plurality, and it indicates right from the outset that God, although he's one God, is multiple persons, and we later discover through the New Testament, of course, that God is a triunity. He's the creator of all things. Isaiah 40, verse 28, we read from Isaiah earlier on. Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and then moving on in Ephesians, and to bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things. So Old Testament, New Testament clearly declares that God is the creator God. All right, moving on. He also sustains all things. Hebrews 1 verse 3. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. So the reason we're able to meet and stand on this carpet, on this concrete block, above this particular piece of planet Earth is because not only is God the creator, he also keeps it going. When you wake up in the morning, it's because God has decided to keep it going, to create tomorrow morning. It's not as if God is suddenly backed away or has gone somewhere distant, has packed his bag and gone on holiday, because without God sustaining everything, it would all collapse. God is incomparable. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understand from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are as grasshoppers. We need to connect with a sense of the scale of our God. It's very easy for us, even as believers in Christ, to put God in a box that's the shape and the size of our brain. God is not going to sit in a box of your limited imagination. He is far above our comprehension. He sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. To whom then, this is God speaking, will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. This is the stars in the firmament. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. So our God, in terms of characteristics, the first thing we need to constantly refresh our memory of is his vastness, his awesomeness, his greatness, his creativity, his sustaining power, both over the universe and over our lives personally. That's a good place to be. All right, God is omnipotent. Now, omnipotent isn't a word that's specifically used in the Bible. The word we do see used repeatedly through the Bible is the word almighty. It's the same thing. He has all might. Our God is a mighty God. In fact, I'm just going to pause that, and I'm just going to correct something I've said there. We say, and I do find this a little bit strange when I hear this, we say our God is a mighty God. He's not a mighty God. It sounds to me as though we've got pick and mix, as though he is one among several or one among many. He's not a mighty God. He's the mighty God. He's the almighty God. He's the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Revelation, then I heard something like a voice, the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. If you've ever got a question, who's in charge, who's in control, there's only one answer to that question. Our God is in control. He's the only Almighty One. Job 9, it is God who removes the mountains, they know not how, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine, and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, who does great things, unfathomable and wondrous works without number. This is our God. He's all-powerful. He's the Almighty. There is no one to compare with him. He's omnipresent. Omnipresent means he's everywhere. He's everywhere present. He isn't just here today. We do talk about when we gather together, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And that's a good thing. And fellowshipping together and coming together purposefully around the name of Jesus and around the word of God is crucially important to our growth and development. But don't ever believe that when you wake up on a Monday morning, you've left God behind in church on Sunday. He's everywhere. He's on the mountain heights. He's in the depths of the sea. Wherever you go, God is. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You'll be amazed at where God is, where God shows up. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. You're everywhere, God. Where can I escape from you? Jeremiah, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? And First Kings, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain him. How much less this house which I have built? And Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And there's a good thing about that, isn't there? I wonder if you ever thought you've got something, you know, maybe you feel as though you've got something that you're hiding from God, isn't it? It's a stressful place to be in when you've got a feeling that you have to hide or put a mask on in your life. No one knows you like God. He knows you through and through. He knows the most embarrassing things about you as well as the most celebratory things about you. And yes, he loves you. You can be secure in the knowledge that God loves you, but because he knows you and he accepts you. Yes? Amen? There's no point me trying to fake it. There's a saying out there today, fake it till you make it. Well, I'm not sure about that. I'd rather be a God-made man than a self-made man, but that's another story. But the truth of the matter is this, why should I possibly try to conceal anything from the one who knows me and understands me better than I know and understand myself? Because in knowing me, he loves me, he accepts me, and he embraces me. If he could embrace the prodigal son covered and smeared in pig muck, far from his father's love, and yet his father freely throws his arms around him as a statement of acceptance and affirmation, my God treats me the same. He knows me through and through. So stop hiding. Even the embarrassing bits of your life, even the things you think you're ashamed of, even the weaknesses you think you have, because we all prefer it when people see our strengths. We don't like it when people see our weaknesses, because in seeing our weaknesses, we feel that people will not accept us or people will think differently of us, because we all like to create an image. But I don't create an image before my Heavenly Father, because he knows me. Yeah? I might be able to fake it with you to some extent, but I can't fake it with him. And I feel secure in that. Amen? Amen. All right. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Lord, you've searched me. Psalm 139. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Have you ever puzzled yourself? Yeah? Have you ever driven yourself crazy? Yeah? Have you ever thought you're losing your mind? Have you ever thought that your thoughts are too embarrassing because you must show your sanctified self? Well, do you know what? God understands my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. And 1 John 3, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. And he knows everything. All right. Let's just move on to a few characteristics, shall we? Once, perhaps, where I was in a school assembly and a minister from a church came in to take the assembly. And he said, right, children. You know what they say, never work with children or animals. Okay. Right, children. I want you to complete this phrase for me. God is, a four-letter word, yes at the back, good, no, yes, holy, no, and all the kids were thinking all these four-letter words, that God is and every time this minister was getting embarrassed because he was saying, no, 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 I'm thinking, well, they're all four-letter words and they're all good. And the Bible does say he's all those things. And eventually somebody, thank goodness for the minister's embarrassment and for my embarrassment, was God is love, love, yeah, love, God's love. Okay. And so never work with children or animals. Or if you do, make sure you're thoroughly prepared because they'll have you. Isn't that right, Sue? Yeah. Kids are great. You don't get away with anything with children. Okay, so God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God is love. And, you know, we have a distortion of love today because, you know, everybody likes to watch, or maybe some people like to watch, or a certain group of people in this room might prefer to watch rom-coms and romance films and romance books and this kind of thing. But God's love is far more tangible than that kind of mushy and sentimental. I'm not suggesting there's no place for that. But at the end of the day, God's love is far firmer than that. When you look at, put God's name in, where in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. You know, God is patient and God is kind. Thank God that God is patient. Infinitely patient with me. Amen? Infinitely patient with you. But God's love is more tangible than simply this sort of mushy stuff that sometimes is peddled, even in church at times. God's love is substantive love. It's a love that knows us and yet accepts us, yet affirms us through Jesus Christ. God is holy. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And in Leviticus, which is repeated in the New Testament, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. And just a word to thee on holiness, because holiness is about realizing that our lives are set apart for God, but it is not simply an agenda of following mind-numbing rules and regulations. The elimination, if you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you don't do that, then you will be holy. If you don't watch television for 3 months, if you don't go to the cinema for 3 months, if you don't do this for 3 months, you will be holy. Maybe there are on occasion times when we need to strip things out and reevaluate some of the standards that we adopt, because there are times that we simply accept things in our lives, and there's and the trouble with sin and the trouble with iniquity and the trouble with ungodliness is the fact it accumulates piece by piece. It never usually rushes in my experience. It's just a slow erosion or a slow build-up of something, and it's a good thing to allow the Holy Spirit just to, you know, without us beating ourselves up with a stick. Some people, though, speaking to those of you given to over-analysis and who like to just live your life on a guilt trip all the time, that's not God's agenda in our lives. He wants us to live as free people, knowing the love of God and knowing the mercy and the sacrifice of Jesus is what gives us our righteousness, and having a confidence in that. But the truth of the matter is God is holy, and we come to him on his terms. Yes, he comes to us as the prodigal's father does and embraces us, but the agenda of the father was not to leave the man in that condition, but was to bring him into right standing with God. Do you understand? Grace is not God's tolerance of our grottiness. It's God's grace is an empowerment to be who he originally created and purposed for us to be. It's him raising us to his standard, not him lowering himself to our standard. That's grace. But God's grace, God is full of grace and mercy. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Isn't that good that this is the God that we're dealing with? Yeah? All right. God is faithful. How many times people stand up here, want to give a testimony, want to give a statement, this is what happened in my life, and every single one without failure says, I just want to acknowledge God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God is faithful. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Isn't that a good place to be? God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is what keeps me. And God is for us, which is always a surprise for some people, because we have people who have a mindset that if there is a God, he must be against me. But the Bible clearly declares the fact that God is for us. He is for you. Whatever you're facing, he's for you. He's right behind you. He's backing you up. He's not disconnected from your situation. He's not blind to what you're going through. He's not standing there as an aloof figure, the Almighty, who's too preoccupied with sustaining the black holes and the stars and the wonders of the universe to be interested in you. He's for you. Isn't it great when you go into a situation and you feel, I really need some backup? It's great when you know that you've got backup from the Almighty God who says, I'm for you. Everything I have for you, I'm for you. There is no agenda of God that is against us. So God, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he's the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Present God, and he is for me, my goodness me, I can look the world in the eye and I can walk planet Earth with a great degree of confidence. And so should you, and so should the person next to you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? God's our Father. So we've got a God who's love, we've got a God who's holy, we've got a God who's faithful, we've got a God who's for us, we've got a God who's our Father, he's our Daddy. And which of you, by being anxious, okay, let's have the anxious addicts up, stand to your feet. There are other anxiety addicts, aren't there? Yeah, it doesn't matter, you know, it's funny the addictions we think we need to go to Celebrate Recovery for. But you know, if we had Anxiety Anonymous, then the building wouldn't be big enough. We'd have to take over St. George's Hall. Anxiety. Proverbs says this in one translation. I find this interesting. Proverbs says this, anxiety in the heart leads to depression. And you know, sometimes when we're down or we're depressed or we're forlorn, what are we anxious about? What is the anxiety that we have? Is the anxiety about the future? Is the anxiety about our bank balance? Is the anxiety about what's going on in someone else's life? What's the anxiety all about? Jesus gives the antidote for anxiety. Well, which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And don't seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father, your Daddy, knows that you need them. Your needs are legitimate. He's not denying the fact that you've got needs. He's simply saying, shift your focus. Because if you are focused on your needs, then ultimately you will become anxious. But if you have a mindset that knows that your Father is your Daddy and he knows all of your needs, then your mind shift changes. The world seeks after these things. Your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Amen. It's not firstly a change of your situation. It's firstly a change of your mindset. It's a change of your focus. Need-focused people or provision-focused people, your provision flows from your Heavenly Father. He's your Daddy. He's our Savior. Jude 1:25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God is our Savior. He's our Deliverer. Salvation, we use the word Savior too cheaply today. Our Savior means he is our Deliverer. He is the complete provision for For every need we experience, for every bondage we feel we're in, every sense of entrapment that we have, every compulsive habit that we have, he is our Savior. And he's our rock. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Isn't it great to know that in whatever the storm of life that are around you at the moment, there is a solid rock who is Jesus Christ that you can totally build your life on. And on that rock, you are completely secure. So all the insecurity addicts out there, your needs are addressed as well. Are we okay? This is our God. This is our God. Change your mindset. Okay, now I'm going to... Where am I? Oh, it's over here. Right, try and get through this quickly if I can. This has been touched on in the past because obviously we talked about God being Elohim, which is God. And then God, one day there's a chap called Moses who's minding his own business with some sheep out in the backside of the wilderness, as the Bible describes it. And suddenly he sees a burning bush, which as you do when you're walking through the wilderness, a burning bush. The only difference with this particular bush was Moses noticed that the bush wasn't being consumed, because normally when a bush catches fire, there's a point at which it simply becomes ash. And then suddenly he starts having a mirage or something happens because he ends up talking to a bush. Now, suddenly, of course, you start to question the mental stability of somebody who stands there and talking to a bush. So perhaps it's just as well it was in the middle of a wilderness because there wasn't a crowd around. But God reveals himself when Moses asks him, "Who shall I say?" And God speaks to him by his name and he says, "I am who I am." And I love that. I am who I am. Or, I will be what I will be. God is not allowing himself to be defined by us and limited, therefore, by our definition. God is God. God is God. I am has sent me to you. And then we see through the Bible some aspects of God's character by the names through which he reveals himself to people. So firstly, Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, because Jehovah is a mispronunciation, which obviously freaks out Jehovah's Witnesses. But that's another story. Had a Jehovah's Witness stand on the doorstep some years ago, and they said to me, they were talking about the Trinity. I said, but suppose you believe in the Trinity? I said, I certainly do. They said, but do you realize the word Trinity is not in the Bible? I said, but the word Jehovah's Witness isn't in the Bible, and you're standing on my doorstep. Okay. So Yahweh Jireh, my provider, the Lord our provider. Isn't it good to know that God's our provider? In fact, if you look at this more closely, it's literally God, my provision. I love that. I like that even better. He's not only my provider, because he's not some sort of divine slot machine. You know, he's my provision. If I have access to him, then I have access to everything I need, because it's all in him. He's my provision. And in actual fact, it's not in the context of money. This is in the context of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And the provision was the ram that was in the thicket. That was the provision. So Yahweh Jireh isn't simply the fact that God's going to provide our financial needs. It's about God provides for our complete salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer. Okay, God's our healer. Reveals himself to us as our healer, the Lord our banner, the Lord our peace, the Lord our judge, the Lord of hosts, the Lord most high, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord our maker. You know, and it's interesting, isn't it? I think each of us, depending on the situation or the phase of life we are, some of these have a specific resonance. You know, there are times when I just need to know that God is my shepherd. He's the one who's the one who's caring for me. He's the one who leads me beside still waters, and he leads me in green pastures. He restores my soul. He's my shepherd. I just love that. There are times when I really feel as though I've got a fight or a struggle on my hands, and it's great to know that he's my banner. Whatever I'm facing, God's going in there with me. I'm not alone. I've never been forsaken. He'll never leave me or forsake me. And it's wonderful to think that each of these facets at one time or another in our life becomes more dominant or predominant than another. Okay, the Lord is mighty. The Lord, my righteousness. I love that one. Yeah? That my righteousness isn't based on something that I've done. I can't earn God's favor. There's nothing I can do. It's all based on his provision of righteousness for me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his death and through his resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? He is my righteousness. If you're going to try to measure me before God on the basis of my righteousness, I'm a lost cause. I would be ash. But in terms of standing in the name of Jesus and saying, I have confidence in the fact that despite the fact that I am not perfect, that my righteousness is as filthy rags, I find my righteousness is in him, and he is my righteousness. And that gives me confidence towards God, and we should all have confidence towards him. And the Lord is ever present. And Jesus, again, not going to go through all these, the seven I ams of Jesus, because Jesus, this is the problem that the Jews had with Jesus. He basically told them, I am God, the God that you worship, the God of Moses. I am that same God I am. And he introduced himself through these aspects, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine. And then in John 8:58-59, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus declared himself openly to be the God who is omnipotent, the God who is omniscient, the God who is omnipresent. He is God. Okay, whom do you seek? He said. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he, or Greek, I am. And when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because he openly declared his divinity, his deity. He's not some sort of lesser God or creation. He is God. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Colossians, he's the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. The firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And that's the creation. And in him, all things hold together. That he is the sustainer, and he is the head of the body. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So if you want to see the full characteristics of the Godhead, look at Jesus Christ. He's not some second rate or second hand. He is the full expression of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to see what God looks like, look at Jesus. We're not talking about two distinctives here. All right, how do we understand God's characteristics? Number one, we understand his characteristics through his word. If you want to judge somebody's character, you're going to judge their character firstly by the words they speak. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What the heart is full of comes out of the mouth. So God reveals himself to us through his word. And with all due respect, I don't care how many books you read, how many authors are your favorite author of the month in the Christian Book Club of Life, this is where you need to be rooted. You don't need to read people's opinions about it. I'm not against Christian books, but my personal opinion is a lot of them shouldn't have bothered being written. That's a personal opinion, not contentious by any stretch of the imagination. But never put this in second place. If the Christian book you're reading currently is taking more time in your life than this, then lay the book aside and focus on this. Okay, because God reveals himself, his characteristics, through his word. And he reveals himself through his acts, the things he does. You can judge somebody's character by the acts that they work in their life, their actions, their behaviors. God testimony of his acts, both in his written word and in the way in which he operates in your life, are revelations of his character. They speak to us of his character. Through his name, we saw that earlier on, God reveals his characteristics through his name. He is the I Am. And we read some of the features earlier on of God's name and what they represent to us. And finally, and I mean this, last but not least, or last but most importantly of all, in the person of Jesus Christ. The characteristics of God summarized, summed up, fully expressed, unreservedly, in Jesus Christ. Okay, now I've finished. You'd be pleased to know, because it's time to collect the children. Has that been okay? Has that been too much? And, you know, it's so important that we develop a strong confidence. Faith is confidence. People of faith are people of confidence. Confident, not in their own ability, but confident in their God. That, you know, you may feel out of your depth. That's okay. Read Bible characters. They all felt out of their depth. Being out of your depth is a great place for God to break through in your life. Okay? It's a great place to be. So whether it's in your workplace, whether your boss is getting on your nerves, or whether your employees are getting on your nerves, whether it's in your home life, when there are issues going on in your family, whether it's in your bank balance because your bank manager's after you for whatever reason, whether it's, because we are all anxiety addicts, but we need to develop a very firm foundation in our knowledge of who God really is, of his character, of his faithfulness, his dependability, his saving work, his omnipotence, the sure foundation of knowing that he knows us through and through, yet he still loves us and accepts us and cares about us, and he loves us enough to not allow us to remain as we are, because he wants to transform us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. We're all a work in progress, but we're a work in progress because our Heavenly Father is mad. He crazily in love with us. He loves us, he values us, he affirms us. Let's stand to our feet, because you've sat for a long time. And I just think there's some people who've got segs on their fingers, maybe. Okay. The meeting must have been bad. Alan Chester's walked out. All right. Okay, so let's just pray, shall we? And as we pray, I'm just going to ask, more than anything, that God gives us a bigger vision of him. Yeah? You see, we talk about having vision for church, but our vision for church is only ever going to be a reflection of our vision of him. You're never going to be able to have a vision for church that's bigger than our vision for him. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today for every life represented in this place, oh God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, open the eyes, Lord, of our hearts, to see you as you really are. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Father, when we're stressing out about everything in our lives, and we sometimes deliberately rummage around because we feel almost on a bound to worry about something, we feel that if we're not worried about something, then there must be something wrong, and we end up worrying about that. Father, how silly we are. But God, I pray today that, Lord, we connect again with your majesty and your awesomeness. Lord God, your magnitude, Lord, your vastness. Father, you are the one who created everything and sustains everything. And yet your word tells us that the very hairs on our head are numbered. So, Father, not only are you upholding the whole of the universe, but Father, you're intimately interested in us. and there is nothing about us individually and corporately you do not know. So, Father, I ask you today, Lord, to take of the word that's been shared today, enlarge our vision of you. Father, enlarge our vision of who we are in you, God, and help us to walk, Lord, tomorrow in the world, God, as an empowered people, people of confidence, not confidence in purely in our own ability, but confidence in our God, the one who knows us, loves us, affirms us, and has promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you. Enjoy some refreshments. Have a great day. Have a great week. Amen.